Would you run them all off? I might have. You never know. Might have indeed. Children are a blessing from God. Now, if you have children, you wonder, is that really right? Now, that is true. That is very true. In fact, coming back on a plane from Lithuania, glad to get home, there was a Russian lady that sat next to me, because I don't speak a word of Russian, so she was speaking, but she spoke better English than I spoke Russian, so anyway, I don't speak any Russian. Anyway, she said to me, we talked about our families, and she said that her family, that she had so many children, and I said, well, my wife and I have five children, and I said, we're blessed. And she said, oh, you are most blessed indeed. He said, that's a wonderful thing. It took me back in a way, because I think about in America, people don't look at children that way. And that's sad. They don't see children. They're the family for what they really are. That's the backbone of the nation. They have no idea how important it is that our children be taught not just, ABCs, but just right and wrong. But they need to know who Jesus is. They need to understand the importance of going to heaven. They need to understand that there's nothing more important in this world than God's Word. That there's nothing more important than anything that we do or say. So our lesson tonight is, I did entitle it, How Shall the Young Secure Their Heart? But instead, I really, what this is about is what Jesus said. And I think it's pretty good place to go. Mark 10, verse 13 through 16. I'll have you turn there with me in your Bible. Mark 10. Verse 13 through 16. And it just simply says, Mark 10, verse 13 through 15. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Now that word greatly displeased was he was angry. He just wasn't greatly displeased. He was angry. And said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Have you ever doubted Jesus' intent toward little children, you'll understand that, first of all, they're citizens of the kingdom. That's sometimes hard for Christians to accept that they are, in fact, part of the kingdom. They absolutely are. Now, though one day, unfortunately, they will sin and they will need the blood of Christ from the standpoint of being baptized for remission of sins. But right now, as children, Jesus wants them not to be kept from him. And I've always taken that in a very personal way, because I've seen, having grown up in the church, how brethren treat each other in the Lord, unfortunately, but they treat each other badly, I'm afraid, because they look at children and they think, oh, that child, that was my child. I'll never have a child like that. And I think, oh, never say never. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no concept of what that means, what you're filling your plate up with, quite frankly. But the truth is, though, is that we don't just survive through our children. We take a direction with our children. We take a lead. Because if we don't do that, they'll be leading us. That's what will happen. I've seen this in families where both soccer and football and band and a lot of other things, they're school oriented, and they tend to rule the family instead of the family putting God first. I've seen this before. It's very sad. I've seen those that do not realize that they are actually sacrificing their children to the devil, because they don't realize that if they don't put God first, why would their children put God first? And in fact, if they never speak of God to their children, well, their children will never say a word to their grandchildren. Because why should they? They never saw an example of that who said it was important or it mattered. Things that matter to us, we talk about. I know I'm talking to some brethren, they say, isn't it sad that you can't find many Christians that really want to speak of spiritual things? They don't seem to want to talk about the Bible or have a study in the Scriptures. That's very sad. Because that's what's happened. Because after all, look at all the distractions there are in this world, especially for our children. I mean, if you just put them in front of a video game and just let them go, and then you don't have to worry about them, just go do something else. But you know what you're doing? You're blanking their minds out. They're never required to think at all or think of anything. And that's the problem. In fact, in our schools, they're not taught how to think. Now, if you ask me what makes a sunny day bright, I'm going to tell you it's the sun. But the thing about it is, though, is that even that simplest of thinking has not been taught to our children. They do not know how to make evaluations. In fact, in the New Testament, it's called necessary inferences. They don't understand necessary inferences. They don't understand the binding power of necessary inferences, and that's what's so important. That's why you go to Acts the 20th chapter, and you look at the 7th verse, and in this reading here, you find where we get the authority to offer the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We get it from these verses, from these examples. In Acts 20, in verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, the thing about it was, we know that on the first day of the week, they broke bread. That is, they had the Lord's Supper. They also had sermons. They preached from God's Word. Also, I know that in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, right along with that, I can also read this. And this is where Bible authority comes from. First two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now the thing about this is that he made that very clear. It's a direct commandment. It is to be done. You think with the Lord's Supper, it's important. It is very important because Jesus said, "Remember me." And on the first day of the week. And the thing was, he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But the thing is that it was so important, why didn't he say something plain like 1 Corinthians 16? Didn't have to. By necessary inference, you can see that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians in the church. Yet people, they decide, well, I don't know, that's just what Brother so-and-so said, or that's just church choir tradition, and on their arguments go, and they're false. But our children are being affected by those things. You do not know how much they're being affected by these kinds of arguments in the church. They're absolutely being led down a primrose pathway. I know that Joe Price and I were talking the other day about a young man who I've known all of his life. And he said 10 years ago, he said, "This young man, Joe was telling me, I would have told you that he is the strongest young man I've ever known as far as the scriptures are concerned and understanding of necessary inferences and as far as direct commandments and understanding the authority of the scriptures." He said, "Today he's not like that. Today he argues against the scriptures. Today he speaks up against them." He's almost to the point, he's blasphemous against them. Because he's saying, it doesn't matter. Nobody really understands it anyway. He's making arguments like that. Brethren, this is what's happening in the church. You know, we need to be careful ourselves as Christians that we don't allow those things to go on in our families. Not to at least take a stand against it and say, this is wrong. There's something wrong here. But alas, if you're the kind of Christian who just plays church and you think the church just is a building to come to, then you have no concept of what you ought to teach your children. And teaching our children is to teach them well. And what we teach them well is God's Word. And we can't teach them that Word unless we live it. You talking about the preacher living what he preaches? Good enough. That's right. But what about parents? What about Christians? Are they not to live right? Are they not live right before the children? How far does it go, parents, Christian parents, how far does it go when you say to your child, don't do as I do as I say? Now, I have this ongoing argument with Connor, and it's about a word I've told him not to use. And he says, "But you use it sometimes, Grandpa." And I said, I do, but I'm an adult. That's different. No, he's got me. I've got to stop saying that word, too. If he's going to stop it, I'm going to have to stop it, too. Isn't that right? Amen. It's tough. Children, they don't let one little, it's kind of like chickens in the yard, just picking the little smallest things. That's what children do. They just pick at you. And they find that one thing that really bothers you, and of course they push the buttons, you know how that works. And that's how children are. But we love them. We love them. We beat them, but we love them. At least we talk with them. We say, "Now, child, you can't stay alive acting like that." But anyway, they call CPS on me. I don't know. It's the way it works. But you know, the thing is, though, is that that's the problem. We don't. It takes direction in your life. You know, it's a generation after generation has been lost because there's mixed directions being given to them. Mixed messages is being given to our children. We say, you ought not to go out half naked dressed like that, you know. But then you're doing the same exact thing. And you're telling them, it was hot outside. We got to understand that. You know, I mean, you don't have, hopefully you have the older women teaching the younger women, as we know the scriptures teach, that no matter what the style might be, I've had the fashion police after me for years, but the thing about it is that no matter what the style may be, that does not set the dress for a Christian. boy or girl, man or woman. It doesn't set it at all. And if it does, there's something wrong in the life of the Christian. So they become worldly, and the love of the world was going to destroy them. They make themselves the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4 teaches that. So as we go into this lesson, we look at these different things. I hope that you will understand that this is not just a lesson to be had on a Sunday night to get this over with. What this is a lesson you should take and teach others also. This is something I cannot do alone. This is something that you must do too. And we do teach the world around us. I know this because I know the account of my own mother, who, when my dad was not a Christian, and she got us four kids ready to go to services, and every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, she got us all, loaded us in the car, took us to services. Her neighbor across the street watched her, and my mother asked her neighbor if she wouldn't go to church with her. She's, no, I don't really hold any of that, you know. But finally, this lady, she knocked on the door, and she said, Jimmy, that's my mother's name, said, Jimmy, I think I should go up there and see what's going on in that church. And she said, because I've seen you faithfully dress those kids, love those kids up, take them to services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over and over and over. And I saw you struggling. I knew it was a struggle. He says, so I think it's important that I find out what's up there. And sure enough, she obeyed the gospel. And then later on, her children obeyed the gospel. And then finally, her husband obeyed the gospel. Now, the thing about that is that it's not because my mother is such a great preacher. That's not the issue. The issue is because she's a faithful Christian who, by her example, showed others where she's going to be, what she's doing. This is what's important. If we show people what's important, or we show our children what's not important, even going on vacations, finding, is there a place you're going to go worship with the saints, or are you just going to launch out here and hope it all works out? You end up in a place where, like up the Northwest, there's one family said, well, you know, we thought it was a faithful church up there. We just didn't know. I said, well, you should have found out if you can. And they said, well, we got up there, and they had the right, we looked in the foyer, and they had the right tracks, and they had the right magazines, Brotherhood magazines, and they had, you know, and everything seemed to be right, and they're singing the same songs we were singing, so surely has the same songbook, so they must be all right. And they got in there, and they got into the worship service, and they got to looking up at the front, and the young people in the front were swaying back and forth as they were singing. And they went, I think we're in the wrong place. We need to leave here. And, yeah, exactly, because they had embraced and had taken on something that wasn't right in the worship of the Lord. They had injected their own thoughts and feelings into it, and that's wrong. And so, brethren, it's not like it was long ago. I know this is true. It's not like when you could drive by a church building and say Church of Christ out front, but when you begin to see the playground and you begin to see the buses and then you begin to see the basketball you know, court over here, this, and you say, and then you see their fellowship hall and go, oh, no, this is not a faithful church. This can't be a faithful church. But today, you can go to a Church of Christ, per se, and it doesn't have any playgrounds, nor does it have buses, nor does it have anything like that. But still, what's inside is not belonging to the Lord. Because they're not preaching the Bible. They're teaching their own opinions and what they like. You say, well, they have a large group. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt they have a large group because of what they're preaching, what they're teaching. But this happens to, it takes the young people in too. You know, I don't use the word I too much, I know. But I was going to give you another example of what I'm talking about. When I was a young man at Castleberry, yes, I grew up at Castleberry, of course, so did Jerry Fite. And neither one of us would ever be allowed to preach there again. Not ever would they ever let us in those doors to let us preach the gospel because they know what we're going to preach and they sure don't want to hear that. That's for sure. But that's beside the point. People lose sight of what's happening in the church and the great influence it has on their children. Yet, I've had people come to me and they said, well, you know, the church lost my children. The church lost my children. I said, what? The church lost your children? I said, what did you do about this with your children? Did you raise them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers, were you discouraging your children? You didn't give them direction? You didn't read the Bible with them? You didn't teach them as you went by your way? What happened here? Something happened here. Now, I will grant you, and then I'm going to say, hasten to say this. I've known godly parents, faithful members of the church, who had children who just went to the devil. That's all there is to it. And it really wasn't those parents. I've got some Christians, yeah, but they must not done so. No, they didn't. I knew them. I knew them all this time. I'm telling you, that child made their own decision as it got older. And that decision was wrong. And that hurts our heart many times of the things that happen to our children. But we still pray for them. And we don't say they're not our children because they're our children, come what may. You know, at this point I say, you know, people say to me, say, do you know what your son did? And I said, which one? I have four. And they never said another word. I guess they felt sorry for me, I suppose. I don't know what that was. But anyway, but that's kind of how it goes, you know, because I'm the preacher. Oh, no. PK, preacher kids. Oh, no. Now, there's a special treat. And what about elders? Elders' children now. There you go. I'm not looking at you, Isaiah. Boy, the guilty just cry out, don't they? Hit doghouse. No, anyway. But the thing is, everybody's watching. Everybody's watching everybody. You know, but they should be watching for the right things and the right reasons. They should be a help. I've seen in congregations, and you may have seen this too, and it's so sad because here's a child, and the child is very unruly. The child cries, and the mother's having a horrible time with the child, trying to get the child to be quiet, and takes them out. And hopefully, they didn't take them out every time because then they know they cry, they get taken out. So they understand how that works. That gets set in their mind too. But what you have, though, is that you have some who don't like children, if you can believe it or not. They don't care for children. They don't really care for families, really, if you got the truth being known. And the thing is that when that child makes one sound, they go, this ugly look they give back, you know, this kind of thing. And you know, are you trying to encourage that mother? I mean, that doesn't sound very encouraging to me. And then I've had mothers who came to me and said, Dennis, I'm so sorry, I just couldn't keep it. I said, hey, sister, don't apologize at all. Thank the Lord you bring that child to services. Thank the Lord when there's a cry of a baby in the assembly, that we know that this is where they need to be. This is what we don't have children's church here. We don't practice things like that. We know they belong among us. We need to be a help. Some of the greatest examples in my life were those other members of the church that I watched grow up, and I was growing up, watched them and their faithfulness. I mean faithfulness. Not the song leaders, not even the elders, although there were some elders that were really good. But for the most part, though, it was those individual people who just kept on keeping on. And they're the ones that make that difference in the church, in the local church. They're the heroes, you might say, in many ways, both men and women, definitely. Both men and women. But here's the thing. Jesus was filled with a deep grief at the actions of his disciples. Which, you know, there's not many things that we can say. Of course, we know Jesus wept when he was touched by the grief of those around him. Well, you know, and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But still, he was touched by their grief. Well, in this, he's made angry because his own disciples are acting like, well, you know, they're not really important to my work. They're not really here on earth. And that's false. They were very important. He used them as examples. So obviously children were important, and they were always important. And besides that, if you want to find out what's really going on in the church, just ask a child. They'll tell you right up front. They know. Oh, the teenagers, yeah, they'll tell you real quick. But the thing about it is, though, that's how it is in the church. We're a family, Lord willing, that we're a family, that we love each other the way we ought to, and be a strong for each other. If I say in a correcting voice that something about your child, you may get mad at me, but I'm saying out of love. But if you say that to me, I'm going to get real angry, and I'm going to say, "What are you talking to me? I'm 65 years old. I've been down that road to a couple of times. I know everything." No, I don't. Honestly, I do not know everything. And the fact of the matter is that God's Word is the only guide I have to children and the raising of children and families and what makes them strong. That's all I have is God's Word. I don't have to look up, James Dobson. I don't have to look up, of all things, Dr. Phil. You know, I mean, come on, guys. You know, it's just really sad that brethren, Christians that turn to junk for God's will in their families. This is what the problem is many times. And the children can't correct you. You're to correct them. They're looking to you correct them, not you to them. Can you imagine it? You shouldn't imagine this scene. You know, here's another little child, and this little four-year-old, and she's saying, now, honey, do you think I've been too rough on you this time? Last time I checked, nobody says that to a four-year-old. When a five-year-old's go up another year. But oh, I'm sorry. That's right. It goes from, let's see, how's it work? Oh, yeah. It's 2-year-olds, they, no. And then 3 and 4, they go, but why? Sound like a bird. Why? And then it goes, and then you're going up, you know, and you keep going. And then the last phase of this, they say, where's the keys, Dad? And I say, you're really asking too much here now. But the thing is, though, is that, you know, and do you laugh with your children? Do you talk with your children about the Lord? Do you talk about the things of the Old Testament? I was so fortunate. I had an aunt, my mother, and my grandmother. They were always talking about God's Word, especially the Old Testament, and constantly. And hopefully you have someone like that who loves God's Word, who loves the Old Testament, who loves the New Testament, who will actually sit down and study with you, children, young adults, you know, who really, and you know, they know who's the workers in the church. They know who stands up and who does the work. They know who it is. And it's not always the elders, but usually, hopefully it is. But the thing about it is, though, is that they're looking for direction. That's the point of it. And that's why Jesus put his hands on them. Now, today we find that the church has become a stumbling block to the children. And I'll show you how. Because brethren don't seem to understand that the work of the church is not the young people. It's not the young people. That's not the work of the church. Work of the church is everybody in the church. Not just the young, the old too. Joe Price preached a lesson. I was so impressed with the lesson. It just never dawned upon me. And because, you know, so, well, how shall the young secure their hearts? The title of his lesson was How Shall the Old Secure Their Hearts? And I thought, man, now that's a lesson to hear, because that's the truth. How will we, as older people, how will we secure our hearts? We think we just got it made because we lived all through these years and we're hopefully faithful Christians, and still you think we are not hit by the devil in different ways and different things constantly? And we are. And that's why we have to keep studying our Bible. That's another thing. A lot of young people think that we don't study our Bible. And I guess some don't, but I do. I know others that study their Bible every day. They study the Bible because they know it's life. It's filled with life. And that's what gives children direction. Direction. Now, I was thinking about this. Before we leave the house there at the bend, I probably mentioned this before, we always pray before we get on the road. And we pray because we know there's deer out there, and we also know there's hogs. But one morning, and the children tell me that, we didn't pray that morning. I hit a couple of horses. Now, that wasn't in my agenda that day. I mean, it wasn't on my schedule. And that was the wildest thing. You ever in your life think you'd hit a horse? But not one, two. But the thing about it is, though, we still pray because we know that God answers our prayers and God goes before us. You think the people who got on the Titanic prayed? Don't answer that question. You think they prayed? I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it? All the things that have happened in our world. Different things, different times. But children are the most important thing of all as far as we as parents are concerned, because we're striving to help them see the truth. But the church acts like as a stumbling block to the children, because they have youth rallies and programs according to human wisdom, and the brethren just sucked right into it. Well, you know, that'll be a great thing. You know, it's a Bible college. It's Florida College. And I said, at the beginning, Florida College did have an excellent charter. And what they wrote in that charter was absolutely perfect. I mean, it was great. These brethren were really godly that started that institution. But the problem is what? Every institution on earth always goes to the devil. Every one. Makes no difference what you name them or what you call them. They all end up with the devil. Why? Because men are in charge of that. And no man is being in charge of the church. For the church belongs to Jesus. And we look to Jesus for the authority. Is this probably why our children don't know that they should look to their fathers and mothers for authority, but rather their teachers or their friends, which is really scary? And, you know, and that's not the place to find those things that matter, that really matter. They need to know that we as Christians, that we are the ones. Now, let's say this. We know that in this, that Titus 2, and I want you to turn there with me, Titus 2nd chapter. In Titus 2, pardon me. In Titus 2nd chapter, I'm always impressed with this reading, because the Apostle Paul, he's writing this to Titus the evangelist, and he's putting it on him. He's putting it on him to do this, to teach this as a gospel preacher. All right, Titus 2, looking, if you will, at the 3rd through 5th verses. Well, just think the first verse. Titus 2, 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, that is, sound judgment, reverent, temperate, that's self-control, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish, that is to warn the young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, that is disciplined, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the thing about this reading is that so many times we just read over that and say, well, I know that that's what we ought to do. No. That's what we are commanded to do. That's the problem. People look at the scriptures as though that's some kind of suggestion. This is not a suggestion box. This is a box. You know, the other day I was studying with a young man, and I said to him, did you realize what Paul was saying in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2? Did you understand what those words really mean? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable will of God. But the thing about all of that is that if you happen to know a little Greek, which I know a little Greek, and I'm not running a delicatessen down the road, but I know a little bit of Greek, and I know that on every one of those words, in that first two verses of the 12th chapter of Romans, it carries the imperative. Every last one of them. What does that mean, Dennis? It means it is commanded. That's what it means. I've had preachers and brethren who read these verses to me and said, well, that's just a suggestion. I said, really? You really think that's a suggestion? It's not. It's a direct commandment from God. You know, and people say, well, that's not how I see it. I said, well, that's the problem. You don't see it. That is the problem. The devil has you blinded. You don't see that God means for you to obey him. And that's the problem with brethren. They don't seem to like that. But then they get upset with their children when they don't obey. But if you don't obey God, why would they obey you? I mean, if you're not obedient to the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, then what in the world would they listen to you? But let me tell you something, that door swings both ways. If your parent is obedient and is reverent of God, then you need to be obedient and reverent to them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For it's not without promise. It's not without promise. Well, what do the young people say? Well, I know, but they're so old. And they say it that way. Old. They're so old. And they don't know. They don't know what it's like today. Yeah. We don't know what it's like today. So, Yeah, right. Yes, we do, actually. We've been there, done that, and quite frankly, we're scared to death of what you're going to do because we know what we did. And we don't want them to follow that pathway if we can help it. And some get a little more radical than others. I guess if they were worse, I suppose that's how that works. Someone said, did you never tell you're going to pay for your raising? I said, well, I didn't know I had to take a loan to pay it. And that's silly business, too, because the truth of it is that we all suffer together. Sin doesn't pick out certain ones. It costs everybody. In the family, it costs everybody. When children are disobedient to their parents, it isn't just a discouragement to their parents. It's discouragement to their siblings. It's a discouragement to people around them. It's a discouragement. I don't want to be a discouragement to others, but that's what will happen if you're not obedient to your parents, obedient to the Lord, God. Well, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, I'm going to read this. Only take heed to yourself, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach them these truths. And so when you bring up a Bible subject, they go, oh no, not that again. And you know, the thing about that is, that's sad, because you know, these are the words of life. These are the words of life. These are the things that matter. They'll matter. One day when the world comes to an end, and the heavens are on fire, and all that's left is our souls, it's going to mean everything in the world, what we're reading right now. It will mean everything, but it'll be too late. And then again in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's what you do, Christian friends, to do the will of God. Now, having said all of that, let's bring this to a close. Jesus warned in Mark 9 and verse 42, and I have to turn over there with me, in Mark 9 and verse 32. Mark 9, verse 32 is what the Lord Jesus said. But whoever, 42nd verse, Mark 9, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, the thing about that verse is very simple. People say, well, I'm not a stumbling block, but of course you are if you're not living for God. If you're not living for Jesus, you become a stumbling block automatically. Because you, as a figurehead, you as a person in the life of a young person, you're supposed to be taking the lead. And you're supposed to do the things of God so they can see what you're supposed to do to be a Christian, live a Christian life. But if you're not doing that, then what happens to the church? It just falls in on itself. It's just destroyed. Oh, I know it's not the work of the church to raise the children. I understand that. That's the responsibility of parents. But parents, if you will do what is right in the sight of the Lord, they will be strong and the church will grow. It will be strong and you'll be the producer of elders and deacons and preachers and all those that go forward to do the work for the Lord and to the 15 generations from now. If the world stands, the Lord doesn't come back. I look at things. I look at the way it is and I see those mothers that are struggling with their children and they're struggling. And I don't know if they're thinking about this child may well be a preacher. This child may well be, I mean, hey, there were a lot of people I went to school and high school couldn't believe I was a preacher. In fact, they laughed. That's sad, isn't it? But they did. They did. You're a preacher? Oh, come on. That's what they said. But you know what? That's sad, isn't it? But I overcame that. Bought into services. Did the best I could with that. But the thing is, though, is that people don't seem to understand that the Lord has made it very, very plain. But there are those Christians who follow the wisdom of men, they're stumbling blocks of many generations. They stop we need to stop the madness and put God's word first in all that we do and all we teach or plan or decide to do in our life. Because without that being first, God don't take no leftovers. God doesn't take anything second. It must be all first and the best. I'm arguing with brethren right now about Cain. And I still get this argument. And they go, well, you know, brother, now we know that Cain's sacrifice wasn't a living sacrifice. I said, well, plants are living, aren't they? Vegetables are living. What do you mean they weren't living? Oh, they're not like a lamb. I said, did you ever read the scripture carefully? It says in the fourth chapter that Cain brought of the field, but Abel brought of the first of his flock. The first. And that's not by any accident that's said. Because if you're not bringing the first, then maybe you guys don't bring nothing. Because you know, later on in the New Testament, we find out that Cain is of the evil one. And how did he get to be of the evil one? Because he was not concerned about the things of God. They were not first in his life. And that's what our children are looking for in us. Hopefully we show them that's right. Let's all hope and pray that a new generation rises up that is not ashamed to ask for book, chapter, and verse for all is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we need. We need a generation to rise up and say, well, where's the Bible for this? As I study with these young people, they want to preach the gospel and want to be, I find it amazing that they have not been taught that there's nothing wrong with asking for book, chapter, and verse. In fact, they're told that's some kind of troublemaker. And it's not. That's what you should ask for. The authority is from God, not from me, but from God Almighty. Why is that such a problem? But then, last but not least, we must not sacrifice our children to Moloch. Now, somebody says, oh, what do you mean, Moloch? Well, Moloch worship is pretty well described in the Old Testament. Very plain. It was this old, ugly body of a man with the head of a bull, and it was made of solid brass, only it wasn't solid brass because it was hollowed out inside. And underneath this idol were these skids, if you will, or these handles. And so what the priests of Moloch would do is they would build up a fire of coals below the idol, And then inside the idol, they build up fires that would make it turn red hot. I mean, hot. And then the outstretched arms of the idol, they would lay their little babies. You can imagine this. And the little children in the arms of this evil, evil idol. And then the priest of Moloch would take and pick this up so the child rolled off into the burning fire of the coals. Now that's pretty graphic, but that's exactly what they did. And here's the thing about that. You think that's horrible, don't you? But let me tell you something much more horrible. You take even a Christian family, and they don't put God first, and they don't live right before their children, and then their children are lost. And when they're lost, guess what? It's just not a fiery idol. It's hell. It's forevermore. Now you tell me who's the worst. When you talk about those idolaters, oh, those idolaters, nasty people. You know, we worship all kinds of idols today. Who are we kidding about this? Who are we putting first? Again, I go back to the thing I said earlier. I said families are sacrificing their children to all kinds of sports, all kinds of bands, all kinds of things that should not take first place. And they know what takes first place in your life, and they know it clearly. And what you do will make a difference throughout eternity. Not just right now, not 10, 15 years from now. I'm going to stand here and say, oh, you're going to reap the world when you do that. That's not what we're going to say. You're going to lose their souls. They're going to lose their souls because you didn't put this first. Jesus first. And that's the problem, brethren. And nobody likes to hear this kind of preaching. I promise they don't. It's exactly what they need to hear. They all need to hear this. That they might save them, not only themselves, but the children also. I love the Lord. I obeyed the gospel when I was 17 years old. I finally realized that I needed Jesus. That was quite a shock to me. I thought the church belonged to me. I thought that Jesus was at my disposal. No, I'm at His disposal. I needed to humble myself and believe His word and repent of my sins, which I did, and turn the way of life I was living, which was wrong, and come and serve the Lord. I confessed with my mouth the Son of God. I was buried in water baptism for remission of sins. Because that's what I needed to do in order to be saved and to walk and live a Christian life. I used to tell people, they're always asking me in church, well, when are you going to obey the gospel? When are you going to obey the gospel? And I said, well, when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And one day somebody finally stepped up and said, well, you know what, Dennis? You can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian. And I said, well, I guess that doesn't make sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. And so that's what I did. Because I believed it was the right thing to do, because I believe Jesus is the Savior. And I believe I need His blood. I believe I need Him every day of my life. And I believe you do too. And as Christians, we do go astray. I used to say we make mistakes. No, sir, we sin. We sin as Christians. And we do things that are not right in the sight of God. We do things right in the sight of our Savior Jesus. And we need to repent of those things. And that means turn from it. To do it no more. We need the prayers of the saints in this place. We're ready to pray with you and for you. We're not the condemnation crew. We're the ones that are rejoicing with the angel of heaven because you've come back to your first love, to do the right thing. That's who we are, because we love the Lord. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?